Okay, any false god is a devil. Any false god, doesn't matter what it is, any false god's a devil. And the devil wants the one true God to fall down and worship him. So he's going to do it in any way he can. He's done the same thing in Catholicism. I know that's like a hard pill for maybe some of us to swallow, maybe not. You've been heard me preaching on this stuff, but people don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that because they say, no, Catholicism is Christianity. It's the same God. No, it's not. Going to a Catholic church, how many times do you see Jesus, okay, on a cross still? Is your Savior still on the cross? No. Can he be sacrificed more than once? No. Read Hebrews if you think he can. Read through Hebrews. He was sacrificed once for all. One time, and now he's seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. One time. They worship a different God. It's a false God. It may have some of the same connections, some of the same truths may be mixed in there, but that's because they have to go back to authority. They want some authority with it. People aren't going to recognize it. They're going to reject it if it doesn't have any authority with it. And it's the same thing. They're worshiping a false God. They're worshiping a devil as well. I know that's a little blunt for some of us maybe, but that's what the truth is. That's what is going on. That's what false religion is. When we depart from the one true faith, that's the path we're headed on. And there's no telling how far we'll go. If I cannot stress that enough to every one of you in here. When you want to step away from what God has said, there is no telling how far you'll go. When you're just going to ignore God in this just one little area, there's no telling how far you'll go. There's no telling what you'll do. Look at Samson. Samson's a great example of what not to do. What to do in some instances, but what not to do mostly. I mean, he was used greatly of God. It's said of Samson more than anybody else in the Bible that the Spirit of God came upon him. But he was a man led and ruled by his flesh, what he wanted. What he wanted. And it ended up destroying him. His sin destroyed him. It killed him. He was ended up, had his eyes gouged out. Why would God allow that, I wonder? Because of what he was looking at. It was always his eyes that got him in trouble. When his first wife, he saw her and he told his dad, I want her, get her for me. We think of Samson and who? Delilah. Delilah. She was no doubt a beautiful woman. And he saw her. And he went into the whorehouses and everything. I know that's just what the Bible says it was. That's what he did. Because his flesh ruled him. And it destroyed him. See, he was a saved person. But there's no telling how far you'll go away from God when you just ignore him in just one little area. I'm talking tiny. It doesn't have to be anything even big. Something very small. Because if you're going to rebel against him in that one thing, then why not the next? And the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. This applies to all of us, but you young people, listen up. All of you. Don't just outwardly conform to what your parents say, to what the Bible says. I mean, get your heart right with God.
Amen.
If you're going to rebel in this one area, then what's to make it that it won't be the next area too? Young people, you better take heed to that. Your heart will lie to you. It will lie to you. It will deceive you. And you think, no, I got this under control. You do not have it under control. Samson did not have it under control. Samson thought he did until Delilah's there asking him, well, where's your great power lie? This fool, he's so blinded by his sin, he doesn't even recognize what's going on. Let's just look there. Go to Judges. Amen. How do we get from Ur to Judges? I don't know, but... Amen. Judges, we're going to start in verse 13. It's not going to be right there. But let me just say this, man alive. All right. Judges 13 for now. That's probably not where it's at, but we're going to move from there. All right. This has always been interesting to me, this one fact right here, that 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. Okay. By the way, how many colonies were there in America that signed the Declaration, that were involved in the Declaration of Independence? 13 of them, wasn't there? And what were we doing? We were rebelling against a tyrannical government in Britain. Okay, 13 is the number of rebellion. And there's other places I could pull that out. The first instance you see the word sinners is in Genesis 13:13, I believe. And first time you see Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked place, I think in that one verse. It might be verse 13. There's 13 words in it. I mean, there's so many things that go along with this. But as you see, as you look through the book of Judges, you see there's a certain number of judges, and then you get, there's 12 judges, and then you get to the 13th judge, and who is it? Samson, who was the most rebellious judge there was. I mean, there you see it again. So you just see this thing of 13 coming up, him being rebellious in Judges chapter 13, verse 24. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson. All right, so there you see Samson showing up. He's the 13th judge, verse 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, okay? And then you see Samson and the lion. He kills this lion. He's a Nazarite. He's not supposed to touch dead bodies. He touches this dead body. He goes back later and gets some honey out of a honeycomb that's in that dead lion. When he knew that violated his Nazarite vow, he was not supposed to do that. What was he doing? He was being, come on, get this now. A Nazarite's not supposed to touch a dead body, okay? Right. Is not supposed to touch a dead body. I mean, there was other things they couldn't do. They couldn't have the fruit of the vine and all this other stuff. They had to grow their hair long. It was a sign that they were separated unto God, because that was a reproach for men to have long hair. It wasn't something good. So if in the Jewish society, if you saw a man with long hair, that told you, okay, either he's a fruit, whatever, or likely he's a Nazarite, okay, which is what it would be. He's a Nazarite, okay? And they couldn't do certain things. One of them was they couldn't come and touch dead bodies. Their vow was even stronger than the priest's vow. They couldn't touch any dead body, the Nazarites. Okay, so Samson has, he kills this lion with his bare hands. And I don't think he was some huge muscular bodybuilder because of the miraculousness of what Samson was doing. It was the power of God coming on him, allowing him to do these great feats. Okay, but he kills this lion, and then later on, you know, like a month or whatever later, I forget exactly how long it is, he comes back, he sees this dead lion's body where he killed it, and he sees in that lion's body, he sees a honeycomb, and he says, oh, okay, I'm going to get some of this. And he reaches in and he grabs the honeycomb so he can have the honey, and he takes it to his family. Now, we think, man, great, honey. I mean, okay, in our society, we got sugar everywhere, okay? It's not a big deal to us. Some of us, it is right now, okay? But it's really not a big deal to most of us because the sugar's everywhere. We have it in everything. I mean, you can't taste anything. Ketchup is loaded with sugar, even ketchup. I mean, everything has sugar in it. So to us, it's not a big deal. But go back, you know, 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, and think about how rare something like that would be. You're not going to have all the delicacies that we have. We live like royalty in this country. We absolutely do. We live like royalty. The poorest of us in this country live like royalty. Okay? So, you're in Samson's time. It's not often you're going to get something sweet, something like that, like a honeycomb. So he sees this and he's like, man, I'm going to get this. And he grabs it and he takes it to his family. His family enjoys it. And it just mentions it. And the story moves on. But what's the big deal? What's wrong with that? We think, well, he just got some honey. I mean, who doesn't want some honey? You know, when you're just kind of eating the same meal all the time. I don't know how much variation there would have been in their day of the meals. I mean, they travel thousands of miles just to get seasoning, to get salt. You know, I mean, that's how things were back then. So we're like, what's the big deal? He just got some honey. He broke his vow, but in that, what was that? What did that represent? Think of the number 13. Rebellion. You say, but what's the big deal? It's just a small thing. Right. But it was a pattern of his life. It was a pattern of his life to rebel against what God said. And even a small matter, it was the pattern of his life. That's right. Christians, if you want to be rebellious in one area, it will not stop there, I promise you. It will not stop there. If God's shown you something in His Word and you say, yeah, I see it, but that's Samson. I know God, but man, this honey's going to taste good. His flesh ruled him. My family will like this. See, I'm going to be a blessing. Can you justify it? I can justify it. I can justify what he did. I can say, look, man, I mean, come on, it's some honey. I'll barely touch this body. I mean, I'll just kind of hit it with my forearm to lift up the rib cage so I can get in there and grab it. I won't really touch it even. Just maybe a little bit, bringing it out. You know, just my hands hit it just a bit. But, I mean, it's some honey. Lord, I haven't had honey in like a year. It'll be okay, God. Just this once. Plus my family. I mean, man, my mom is going to be so happy. I'm doing this for my parents. I mean, I'm rebelling against you, for my parents. Isn't that good? Right? I mean, I could justify. I'm good at justifying sin. I'll tell you right now. I'm good at it, and I can think how to do it. And that's likely the things that went through his head. Why? You could say, how do you know that? I don't know that. But there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And I've justified a lot of sin in my life. And he said, my mama's going to love this, and I'm going to take it to my mama. And he set a pattern for his life, a pattern of rebellion against God. And if we're not careful, we're going to do the same thing in our lives, Christians. This, every one of us in here. If we're going to let our flesh rule us, you will be destroyed. It will destroy you. If your flesh rules you, it will destroy you. It might take 30, 40, 50 years. It'll destroy you, though. You're going to give up so much for God that God has for you, you won't even know. You won't even know. I hate the years of my life that I wasted living for the devil. I hate those years of my life. I wish I could get them back. I wish I knew this when I was a child. I wish somebody would have told me. I wish somebody would have reached my parents. So I wouldn't have to have lived through what I've done, what I did, and all the regrets that I have. I hate it. But some of you are in here thinking, that won't be me. That's not going to be me. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, so did Samson. So did Samson. Let's move along in this story right here. Again, this fool is so blind, before he actually loses his eyesight, this fool is so blind that he's there with Delilah, and she just continually asks him, where does your great power lie? And he gives her all these different things. I haven't read this story recently, so I don't remember everything that he says. Let me just find it here. Go to Judges 16. 16:6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Well, why would she want to know that? I mean, where can you be afflicted? Where can you be bound? Where does your strength lie that someone could come and destroy you, is what she's asking. All right, and she's doing it for money. I mean, that's why she's doing it. Okay, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak. And look at Samson reveals his heart right here. Samson reveals his heart right here. Here's what he didn't want. Above everything else, here's what he didn't want, and be as other men. And be as another man. Then shall I be weak and be as another man. He didn't want that. He just showed you his heart. He showed her his heart. He says, if you do that, then I'll be weak and be as another man. He says, that's the last thing I want, is to be like all these other men. He said, I like the position God's given me. I like the power that God's given me. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but that was his fear, okay? I like being close to God, amen? I like God using me. Who doesn't? All of us should desire that. All of us should want God to use us. He says, but I'm going to be weak and be as another man. You know, we ought to not look, and I know in our pride, men, in our pride, we can get into a situation where in order to do right, we have to back down and look like the coward. In order to do right. But I'm telling you, that's power right there. That's power, and that's the right thing to do. When they're going to be laughing at us. You say, he's so square or whatever it may be. He thinks he's better than us. How come he won't look at this? How come he won't laugh at this joke? And they're all going to talk about you and laugh at you, and you can stand back and say, hey, praise God, I'm not as these other men. I'm not weak as these other men who just go after their flesh. That's what it is. They just go after their flesh. I mean, have the strength within yourself to tell the men at work when they bring, hey, look at this on their phone, before you even look at it. Say, what is that? If that's dirty, I don't want to look at it. Just tell them. They might laugh at me. Maybe. God might smile, though. God might smile. If you're willing to stand up and say, I'm not going to do that nonsense. Don't even bring that junk towards me. And you don't have to be mean about it. Just say, hey, what's on that? If that's filthy, I don't want to look at it. And if they just show it to you anyway, just tell them, I don't want to look at that junk. Then tell them, what are you doing? That's filthy. That's sin against my God. I don't want anything to do with that. Just tell them that. But look, Samson's fear was that he'd be as another man. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. This woman that he loved, that who's when he looked at her, she caught him. Boom, that's it, trapped. She's asking him, how can you be bound so you can be afflicted? How can you be thrown in prison, basically? Lose everything you've got. And he tells her, what is this fool thinking? Have you ever read this story and thought that? What is this fool thinking? Forget the first time. Okay, maybe the first time I get it. But he does it the second, third, and maybe fourth time, I forget. We'll read through it. But I mean, by the second time, I'm like, what are you doing? You know, she just like sent these guys on you, right? Why would you tell her? Because sin blinds you. You'll do stupid things when you're blinded by sin. If you let sin blind you, what you've done is you've rejected God's word. You've rejected what God has clearly said. Don't do this or do this. You've said, I know better. And you've already just put the blinders on. That's what you've done. Samson, I just wonder, how could he have even done this? Verse 9, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. What? He's like, you tried to get me thrown in prison. These guys are going to kill me. And now you're getting mad at me because I mocked you and didn't tell you the truth? Isn't that what you'd be thinking if that was you, gentlemen? Woman, I'm not going to tell you anything. You're trying to get me killed. Is that what he does? Nope. Why? Because sin had blinded him. Because his sin had blinded him. Because he wasn't as another man. Verse 11, he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Same thing. Let me back up here. We need to think about something. I just want you to understand what's going on in this situation with Delilah, okay? He's there with this woman. She's a woman of, you know, all right, verse 4 of chapter 16. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. This lady was going to be filthy, stinking rich if she could take care of this. Okay, but this woman, now look what's happening here each time, okay? Verse 9 says, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. What chamber? It's the bedchamber. That's where they were at. Verse 12. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. Now how was she able to bind him? What do you think happened? This guy's asleep. He's asleep. He keeps being taken by this woman. He keeps being, because he's led by his flesh. His flesh is leading him, and then he's asleep, and then she binds him, and then these men come out to destroy him. But it says, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. See, his pride had killed it. His pride is what blinded him, but it's his sin altogether. It started with his rebellion to God in those one little matters. Just those small things, that's what started it all. That's what kicked it all off, is his rebellion to God blinded him. And then his pride said, these guys aren't going to stop me. They will not stop me. Right. Tie me, bind me with whatever you want. I'll break through it. You got nothing on me. I've done it before. I'll do it again. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be found. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. So he said, what? Now he's getting closer to what the real thing is. He's getting to his hair at least. Okay, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And that's what she does. She fastened it with the pin, said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? He's telling her, I love you. I love you, Delilah. And what's she saying to him? I don't love you. No. That's not at all what she's saying. In Proverbs chapter 7, there's this woman. It says that she's has the attire of an harlot. She's subtle of heart. Okay, we're describing Delilah right here, okay? But she has the attire of a harlot. It doesn't say she's a harlot. It says she has the attire of a harlot. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She says, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Get this in verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. That's what she did. She with her words. That's what Delilah's doing to Samson. She said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. I have no doubt she had tears coming down. I have no doubt in my mind that she had tears coming down her face. And when he says, oh, I love you, Delilah, she doesn't say, I don't love you. She says, oh, I love you too. You're so wonderful. And she just tells him everything he wants to hear. And he's just there like, oh, man, this woman is great. She's amazing. I know she's tried to have me killed three times, but she's amazing. I mean, she really cares about me. What, you think, that's crazy. You're laughing about it. But man, I've seen that happen so many times in people's lives. When they're being blinded by sin. Blinded by, and they don't even realize it. That's the sad part. Maybe they do and they rejected it, but they're being blinded by sin. And it's destroying them. And they don't even know that it's happening. And this is Samson. He's blinded by his sin. He doesn't even realize this woman's trying to destroy him. And she's already attempted it. And I mean, the power of God's on him. What does she do? She braids his hair onto the beam. Now think about this. Ladies, okay, think about this. They come on him and he's stuck there and he basically just boom, rips that beam out. And says, let's get it on. And he whoops all of them. Now, does that hurt? You ever had your head just grabbed by the ponytail and just pulled? I mean, I can relate to, some sisters are like, yeah, we've had that happen. All right, but I can relate to in football, when our coaches would get mad at us, they'd grab our face mask. And man, they'd drag you wherever they wanted because they got control of your head. You have no say-so what's going to happen. You get control of somebody's head, they're going wherever you want. I mean, big old 300-pound linemen. A coach like my size reaches up. And I mean, they were strong, but they just reach up and grab him. Come here! And drag him down to them. And just be dragging him everywhere, just pulling him back. And this big old dude like this just following them because you got control of the head. And Samson, his head's all tied up in that. And I imagine he just went like, wham! And just broke that thing loose. All his hair and everything just pulled that beam down with it. And that's what it says happened right there. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times. Verse 15. And hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And I bet she's just crying and weeping to him. And man, ladies, you've got some power with men, whether you realize it or not. You have more power than you know. We just read in Proverbs about that he goeth as a fool to the stocks, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. An ox doesn't know he's about to be slaughtered. An ox is just following the lead. They've got the lead on him, and they're just pulling him along, and the ox is just dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum. And that's exactly what it's saying this guy's doing. This woman comes and meets him. She's, I prepared everything for you. The good man's not home. What's she saying? I'm an adulteress. Good man's not home. Come on. I prepared my bed. What's she saying? And it's a young man. If you read in Proverbs chapter 7, I'm going to be preaching on that here coming up. We're going to get into the family. I'm going to deal with some of this stuff here in the next few weeks. But this fool, he's a young man, void of understanding. He's 16, 17, 18 years old. And man, this pretty beautiful lady comes out with the attire of a harlot. What does that tell you? It catches his eye. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, that's what it says. He's in a spot he shouldn't be in. Why? Because he's simple. He just doesn't know any better. It's somewhere he never should have been. He's just walking around, and Solomon's saying, I looked out the casement of my window. I'm watching this thing go on in the street. And I see this young fool just walking down the road. And this woman with the attire of a harlot shows up. And I mean, he's maybe just be walking down the street, and this woman's over there at the other corner, and he's just walking, just... like, whoa, and she sees him, and she's like, boom, starts coming towards him. And through her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. It's Delilah. Through her much fair speech, you have power you don't even understand. The sad thing is, it doesn't take most young ladies long to realize that if they show the right parts of their body, they'll get guys' attention. Why do you think this woman in Proverbs chapter 7 was wearing the attire of a harlot? Because she said, I can influence men with it. I can get what I want. I know ladies that have said, I get pulled over by a cop. If I'm wearing a skirt, I just pull it up a little. Why? Just flirt with them a little. I'll get out of tickets, because ladies learn that when I show the right amount of skin, I get what I want. I have power and influence. But she had the attire of a harlot, the attire of a whore, of a streetwalker. We call her a hooker today. That's how she was dressed. A woman that sells herself for money. No Christian young lady, no Christian lady should ever want to be associated with that. Ever. Ever. That it would be said that you're wearing the attire of a harlot. It doesn't say that lady was a harlot. It says she had the attire of a harlot. Ladies, you have great power to influence men for right or wrong. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? See, we could make the same analogy. We're looking at Samson's life, and we know more of the background than we do with Delilah. But at some point in Delilah's life, I mean, look at, as you have just some, you know, like 8, 9, 10-year-old girls running around here playing. They have no thought ever really of trying to tempt men into nonsense. They have no thought of that. They're just interested in playing. But at some point, just like in Samson's life, at some point he decided, I'm going to rebel against what God said. God said, I've been a Nazirite, I've been brought up with this my whole life, that I'm a Nazirite, I'm dedicated to God. And look, that's every one of you in here, every one of you children in here, adults, we should have done that, dedicated ourselves to the Lord at some point, where we would say that I am God's. I can say all four of my children, we've dedicated to God. We didn't always do it in a public service, some of them we did, others, it's just when they're born, me and my wife, we dedicate them. God, this child's yours, help us raise them. If you're a parent, you say, I've never done that, man, do it now as your kids are even grown. Do it to them. Dedicate them to God. Say, you're God's. And we're going to do the best we can. We may have messed up a bunch, but we're going to do the best we can to raise you for the Lord. That when you leave our house, you go off and you serve God. But at some point in that, that's where Samson was. He was dedicated to God from before his birth even. And he was dedicated to the Lord. And at some point in that process of growing up, he made the decision to rebel against God. Just one simple decision. One small thing, and then the next small thing, and the next small thing, and the next small thing, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And it just grew to be a pattern of his life. Every one of us in here better watch that. Our rebellion in one area can turn into rebellion in all sorts of other areas. Because it begins to lead to feed our flesh. And our flesh is a monster that will take over and destroy us. It will destroy you if you feed your flesh. The Bible talks about in James, there's a warring within our members, inside of us. There's a war going on. That's how it likens it. There's warring within our members. So there's a fight. Don't start feeding that flesh. Don't start feeding that flesh. It'll take over. It'll take over and destroy you. But Samson at some point chose to do that. And we could look on the reverse side and say Delilah at some point. Just like those little girls, we say none of them, even if they don't know God. When they're little, they don't ever have the inclination to really do stuff like that. But at some point, they make the decision. They say, I'm going after this. And it's usually about 13, 14, 15 when they realize, when they start to turn into ladies, and they realize that, man, these guys are showing attention to these other girls that are dressing this way and showing this. Maybe if I start doing that, these guys will pay attention to me. And they might not outwardly do that, but they're, man, it's happening, because this is what our society pumps into us. It pounds it into us, whether we even recognize it or not. Just drive down the highway and look at the billboards, and it's being pumped into you. I can't even drive down the freeway and look at billboards. I see one, I got to look down. Thank you, Sandia Casino. Thank you, Route 66 Casino. Always have half-naked women on there. Every time. And I can't even look up sometimes. But they're taught this at some point. At some point, Delilah made that decision that I'm going to rebel against God in this way, and this way, and this way. And I get it, she was lost. I understand all that. But she made a choice at some point in her life. And that's where all of us are at. Look, you young people, man, avoid it. Man, can you listen to some of the testimonies of some of the adults in here that have gone through it and done the wrong thing? Will you please have some wisdom in you and learn from the mistakes of others and not have to go through the brick wall yourself and say, I can do it. I'll be the exception. No, you won't. You'll be another statistic. No, you won't. Learn from what others of us have done and been through. Say, well, you're saved, you're serving God. By the grace of God, it doesn't mean you will. It doesn't mean you will. Well, I'm just going to this one party. I'm not going to be drinking. It doesn't mean that fool that's there that's drinking ends up shooting somebody. It couldn't be you. Doesn't mean that. Look at that young man in Proverbs. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was out in the twilight, in the dark of the night. He should have been at home. What did it say about that woman that caught him? She's stubborn and rebellious. Her feet abide where? Not in her house. Her feet abide not in her house. You think, that won't happen to me. I'm careful. Yeah, Samson was careful too. See, his pride said, they're not going to get me. Come on. You know the strength I have? They will not get me. Not going to do it. Not worried about the Philistines. You should have been worried about that woman that was dragging you all over the place like a fool. Leading you to the stocks. What's it talking about? The slaughter. Whoosh, cut your throat. That's what you should have been worrying about. That woman that was dragging you everywhere. You think that won't happen to me? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. You better watch yourself. Right. You better guard yourself. You better guard your heart. Don't allow your heart to be attached to things that will harm you. Yeah, don't allow your heart to even be attached to something that will harm you. Something outside of God's will, when God says no. Say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to. But then you can also stand over here and God says no. And you say, I'm not listening to that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going my own way. It's just this little thing. It's not going to get me. That's how people are. Why? Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will lie to you. But, you know, probably most of us in here don't even believe that. Maybe the adults probably do, because we've lived it to see our hearts lie to us. Young people, you don't have to learn the hard way. Amen. You don't have to learn the hard way. Trust what God says. Just believe what He says. He's not out to harm us. He's out to protect us as a loving, heavenly Father. That's what He's out to do. Adults, all of this applies to us too. I get the younger people are in a different situation where they're facing maybe some of these things are right there at the forefront with them now, and we as adults have gotten past most of this. Not that you ever get beyond any of this stuff. But I mean, we've gone through it, we recognize what it is, and we've moved to some spiritual growth, okay? Look, that's the same thing that you young people need to understand, that those dangers are right there. And please listen to your parents. Learn from your parents. Listen to the Word of God. Learn from the Word of God. Don't be the fool. Don't be a fool that's got to learn it the hard way, because it'll destroy you. He said, I'm not going to be drinking. You know, there was no gunshots. Okay, but you're driving home and you're somewhere you shouldn't have been. And man, who knows, there's a drunk driver on the other side of the street, plows into you, kills you. Who's to say? It happens every year. Every year, who's going to be the casualty this graduation season? What young person's going to be the casualty this graduation season? Because it happens every year. Why? Because their feet abide not in their house. I'm okay. I can get away with it. Look, I get the lost world. I get it. They're going to do what they're going to do. But us in here, we profess Christ as our Savior. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I follow Him. Then why are we going to put ourselves in that? Why will we allow our hearts to be attached to that? And it might not be this year. You might say, well, I'm 4 years away from graduation. I'm 5, 6 years away from graduation. I'm not involved in any of that stuff. I don't even know what he's talking about with some of this. But what you're doing right now is you're just disobeying your parents in the slightest manner. And you're building a pattern. Just like Samson. Lord, come on, it's not like I'm going to have my eyes put out for getting some honey. That's ridiculous, God. Come on. It's for my mom. It's just some honey. What's the big deal? Let's go to the end of Samson's life. He gets caught. He tells her what his secret is. He becomes as other men. Let's pick up in verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Okay, ladies, that's just nagging. Okay, I know we make jokes about it and stuff, but that's what that is. And it says his soul was vexed unto death. It was vexed unto death. He was finally like, just please, just I'll say anything to get you to shut up. I'll do whatever you want to get you off my back. I will disobey God to get you off my back. I will get our family out of church to get you off of my back. I'm sick of you riding my back. Whatever it takes, just please be quiet. And that's how a woman can look submissive on the outside, but she's cracking that whip at home. You do what I say. Oh, and it's not ever said like that. It's never said like that. It's lived out like that, though. That's what she was doing. His soul was vexed unto death. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. She began to afflict him. She began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. His strength was gone. This woman afflicted him. When it came down to his God, man, see, this is the danger of sin. Because Samson, way back here, we're just going to say it's with the honey. I'm sure it was a pattern before that. We're just going to say it's with the honey. His rebellion started way back here. And he's like, I know God didn't want me touching that dead body, but I got away with it. I know God didn't want me running after my flesh after all these women, and there was multiple, read through the story, but I got away with it. God's still with me. Look, I've even told this woman that I'm with now, I know we should be married, you know, I know I'm doing wrong, but she's binding me and the Philistines can't touch me. I got away with it. I'm good. God's all right. God's all right with this. I got away with it. And then when it came to his God, He'd done all these things, and God allowed it. God allowed it. Each one of them got some, okay. See, in Acts chapter 17, I think it's verse 31, it says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God was winking at Samson's sin. It doesn't mean he's excusing it, but he's like, okay, I'll excuse it. Not that he's like letting it won't be judged ultimately. Okay, I'm not saying that, but God says, okay, I'll let it go. All right. And then he got to a point. God said, that's enough. You've gone too far now, Samson. But he built a pattern of getting away with it. And he thought, see, man, I don't know what my dad was talking about. Please be sure your sin will find you out. Sure. Okay. Yeah, that preacher, he doesn't know what he's talking about either. Nonsense. I've lived it like this and I've gotten away with it all the way now. Please give me a break. And then he tells this woman all his heart. Tells her everything. It's in his heart. And she recognizes that. She says, this is it. He told me. He just told me because it went to his God. His God. See, some of you are going to be in a situation and you're going to be doing something maybe you shouldn't, and everybody knows you're a Christian. And someone's going to say, you're like, yeah, let's go do that. Hey, let's go ditch and get high. And you say, okay, let's go. And someone's going to say, look at you and say, aren't you a Christian? And it comes to your God. To your God. I had a friend in middle school. Me and him were pretty close for 2 years in middle school. I went off to military school. And I was gone for a year and a half. And then I came back. And he ended up coming to the same high school as me about partway through. And we saw each other. We said hello. But we weren't the same friends that we were. And we just really never hit it off again. But within about 2 months of him being there, he was down at Billiards. I don't know if you know where that's at, but the pool place. I don't even know if it still is anymore, but it used to be a popular place for young people to go. He was there shooting pool, and I don't know, he got in an argument with somebody that was there. And that person left. They walked outside. They came back with a shotgun, and through the glass, they just blew him away. Blew him away. He lost his life. See, there's no telling when that day's coming. God says, that's it. That's enough. You put yourself in too many bad situations, and I've given you enough mercy. And that's where Samson was at. He put himself in that wrong situation. Sin had blinded him. Because back there, he said, I got control of this thing. And he's just being led as an ox to the slaughter. All along, because of his rebellion, there's a woman there leading him, his flesh. But what is it? It's a woman catches him and says, come on, sucker. Come on. Let's go. Oh, yeah, you're a nice ox here. You're going to like this knife across your throat. Yeah, you're a good little ox. And that's what it was. They lead that ox to the slaughter and just... That's it. It's done that quick. And the ox was just like, I'm going to get me some oats. Get me some oats. Get some oats. Just going on. Going on. Killed. Lost his life. Samson. So this ended up happening to him. He's being brought along. This woman, she lays him on her knees, cuts his hair. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. Look, here's what it said. Get this. The end of verse 19, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. His strength went from him. Now get this in verse 20. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before. He says, nothing's changed. Amen. I'm going to do the same thing I've always done. I'm going to go get these Philistines. Because God raised me up for this purpose. And God did raise him up for that purpose. I'm going to get these Philistines. Just like I did every other time. I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. But man, get this. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Means he knew not. He didn't know. Why? Why didn't he know? Somebody answer me. Why didn't he know? Because he was blind. Because his sin blinded him. That's why he didn't know. He said, just like every other time, I got away with it. Every time, every time, every time, every time, every time. But he didn't know God left him this time. Because he was blind. And you won't know that God's left you this time. Because you've been blinded. Oh, not me. That won't happen to me. I know better than that. Just like Samson. You say, you know, that's all Old Testament. That's, you know, that's Bible times. You know, God's not using me to like rip down buildings with my hair and carry, you know, city gates, nothing like that. Please, give me a break, preacher. This is such nonsense. Okay, then go be the casualty. I'm telling you right now. You want to choose the path of rebellion, you go ahead and mark it down. Mark it down right now. Mark it down. 10, 20, 30 years, you're going to be broken. I guarantee you're going to be broken. You'll have done all sorts of wickedness that you never thought you would do. If you choose today that I'm going to, right there. You might not be right here. Maybe you're over here and you've developed that pattern. Man, you have today, right now, you can choose and say, I'm not doing that anymore.
Amen.
I've been wrong. I'm not doing that anymore. I don't want to get to that, those next few steps. I don't know when it's coming. I don't want to be here, though. I don't want to be where Samson was at. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to repent and seek God and ask His forgiveness before I have to be brought to where Samson was brought to. They end up catching him now, and look what happens. He's been blinded all this time. Although physically he had sight, but he's been blinded all this time. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison. Nice outline there. It was, sin will blind you, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you. That's what happened to Samson. He lost his eyes. Is your sin worth your eyesight? See, what caused all of Samson's problems, it was his flesh, obviously, but it always went back to he saw, he saw, he saw, he saw, he saw. So his flesh just wanted, his flesh desired this. His flesh ran after this. But it was through his eye gate. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It was those things. And God says, it's your eyesight that's always gotten you in trouble? Okay. They put out his eyes. Could you imagine that? I don't know how they did it. Maybe with, you know, a red hot pincer or something. Could you imagine them holding your eye open? I mean, seriously, think about it. They're going to grab your eye. They're going to tie you down. They're going to hold your eye open. I mean, they're going to hold your eye open, ripping that thing open, and you're just like, no, no, ah, ah, but you can't get away. You're doing everything you can to fight them. I'm just, trying to get away from them. And they've got this red hot pointer coming right at you. And it's coming at your eye, and you're seeing this happen. And you see it come closer and closer and closer and closer, and it's getting right to your eyeball. No, no, no. And you're blind in that eye. And then, through the screaming and the pain and the torment, you see him pull another one from the fire. And they go to the other side. And they hold your eye open. They rip your eye open. And you're fighting it, you're trying to just squeeze your eye down as shut as you can. And maybe you get it. They say, who cares? Just burn through his eyelid. And right at that moment, maybe even out loud, you cry out, Lord, forgive me, deliver me. God, I'm sorry. I'll do whatever you want if you get me out of this situation. And then I think of Galatians 6:9. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's the reaping. It's a principle you can't get past. Even if you get saved, there's some consequences just aren't going to go away. Some may. And by God's grace and His mercy, praise the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. But some you won't. You won't escape them. You want to live the life of a drunkard? You may end up with cirrhosis of the liver. Even though you get saved and you quit, you're still going to reap what you've sown. You know, can I just say here, wives, if you want to rebel against your husband's authority, if that's what you want to do, and you want, whenever he says something, you want to go against it or go behind his back about it to your children after he leaves or whatever it may be, or you just put it down in some small way, if you want to do that, do not be surprised when your children rebel against you. Because what you've done in their eyes, you've destroyed authority. You say, we don't have to listen to dad. We don't have to listen to him. So they've thought, well, mom's authority, dad's authority, I don't have to listen to him. Don't have to listen to you either. That's what it is. Don't be surprised when that same thing happens. Dad, if you don't want to follow God, you won't lead your family in righteousness and to serve the Lord, don't be surprised when your wife rebels against you and your children rebel against you. See, leading the way, leading your home, is, see what a lot of people have the idea of leading their home? Is they think that it means I'm back behind them, driving them, and saying, this is what you're going to do. You know, and just running them where I want them to go. That's not it. That's not love. That's not how Christ loved the church, by the way. Amen. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, he lovingly leads us. Leads. Leaders are usually behind, right? Leaders are usually in the back. But that's the perversion. That's Satan's perversion of godly authority, of biblical authority in the home. Is that, oh, you just, you know, you demean your wife and you think you're better than her and you just, you know, you're some taskmaster to her and things like that. And that's the image that we've allowed even our children to accept that and think that that's what it is, that that's what it means to be a wife. Shame on us if that's what we've put forth. Shame on us. Shame on us if that's what our boys think it is. That I'm the boss of this house and everyone has to do what I say. Yes, there's truth to that. But you're the one leading the way. You're saying, we're about to go through this fire, I'll go first. I'll clear the way for us. I'll take the pain, I'll take the hurt. I'll take the burden on my shoulders so that none of you have to. That's what it means. It means we are going this way, but I'm going to go first. I'm going to lead you. And men, if you won't do that, don't expect your wife. She should follow anyway. But you've laid an example for her not to do it. She ought to follow because she walks with God and she loves God. And God says, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. She ought to do it because she loves God and wants to follow God. And that's what God said. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I don't agree with them. Oh, well, obey them in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't matter if you agree with them. Obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Samson ended up blinded. He lost his sight because of the consequences of his sin, because of his actions. God took his sight. He was thrown in prison. He was bound. But verse 22 says, man, praise God for this right here. Praise God for this. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Oh, man. What a sweet thing this is right here. What a sweet thing this is. Man, Samson made an utter ruin of his life. Destroyed everything that he could have had. I mean, I imagine, I don't know how great it would have been had he actually like followed God like he should have. I mean, it probably would have been amazing what God would have done with him. Amazing. He may have been the king of Israel. I mean, I'm telling you, there's just no telling what God may have done. Messiah may have come from him. Who knows? I don't know. It's no telling what God could have done with him had he just sold out for God, because God used him in amazing ways in spite of all his wickedness. And if he'd have just sold out for God, man, it would have been amazing. But he ruined his life. He ruined his testimony. He destroyed it with simple actions way over there that weren't a big deal. But they multiply and they grow. But praise God for verse 22. But his hair started growing again. And thank God that when we make an utter ruin of our life, God will give us another chance. Amen. Praise God for that. That's every one of us in here has needed that. We've all needed that. So it's not to say that we're better than anybody else or anything like that or none of that. You know, but man, that God will use us again In spite of all of the wickedness that we've committed, God will still use us. God will choose to use us right where we're at. He used Samson right where he was at. He's still blinded and all. God didn't ever give him his sight back. God didn't ever get him out of prison. But God used him again. So if you're still sucking air, God can use you. God can use you. It's up to you, though. Are you going to let him do it? See, his hair began to grow. Imagine how much time Samson had to think about these things. It says there in verse 21 that they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I don't know what he was doing. They were likely, strong man, whatever. They were using him for manual labor. And whatever he's doing, he's blind. They just lead him here and here, swing a hammer, break rocks. I don't know what he had to do. Maybe they tied him to some sort of, crank or something, and he was just there pushing that thing all day. I have no idea what they had him doing, something a blind man can do. And he's grinding. It sounds like hard labor to me, whatever it is. And imagine how much time he had to think about all the decisions he'd made, all the foolish things he did, and how often he'd weep. And God had a chance to break him. See, there's consequence for our sin, but if we're God's child, he's using that as chastening. There's a time to get us right. And he's chastening Samson. And Samson's, as I see it, he got right with God. And no doubt, there was godly sorrow unto repentance, not to be repented of. And I imagine he was weeping before God, broken. The other prisoners are like, what is wrong with this guy? And he's just there crying out, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, how could I have done that? How could I have dishonored you in so many ways? Oh, Lord, forgive me. God, if there's ever any way I could be used again, Lord, please use me. I don't know how it would be, but God, please just use me. I'm so sorry I wasted my life for you. You gave me so many opportunities. And I'm just so broken for you young people. I mean it. I pray for you more than anyone in this church, you young people in this church, honestly. I pray for all of you more than anybody else in this church. Because I know the crossroads you're at and the decisions that you have to make. And man, by the grace of God, you don't have to go through all that bad stuff. You don't have to. You can avoid all of it. You don't know you're going to come out from the other end. You don't know that. And I promise you, if you do come out, you're not going to come out unscathed. You're going to be all cut up, beat up. I promise you. I promise you that's what will happen. Take heed to this. You don't have to be like Samson and say, oh God, I'm so sorry I went into all this wickedness. I'm so sorry I did all these things. Lord, forgive me. And you can make it through and say, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I know I've sinned against you, but thank you for keeping me from what I could have been, what I could have done. I was talking with a man the other day, and he grew up, in a preacher's home. He grew up in Christianity. I mean, learning all this stuff, following all the rules, doing all these things that you're supposed to do. I mean, he was going after all of it. He got taught all of it. And he said, I didn't realize what I had until I became an adult. He says, there was a time in my life when I despised what I had. I said, I'm not that. I don't want to be that. So I despised it. I turned my back on it. And I made it known to all of my friends that that's not me. What my parents are is not what I am. He says, but I got right. I did things I shouldn't have, but I didn't get that bad. I'm not trying to say it wasn't bad, he said, but it wasn't that bad. He said, and I got right, and I followed God. I did what God wanted me to do. And he said, and I didn't realize what I had until I became an adult and I could look out and see what all that God had kept me from. Everything that God kept me from doing. What I could have been. And young people, that's where you're at right now. You're going to make that decision. You're going to say, am I going to take the honey? Do I want the honey? Or you can have some wisdom about you. You can listen to this preacher, to your parents, and above all that, to the Word of God. And say, I'm not going to be the fool. Even though I don't understand this, Lord, I don't get everything your Word says. I don't get why I can't do this, or I can't do this, or I have to do this, and I have to do that. I don't understand it. But God, I'm going to trust you that you know what's best. And I'm going to trust those that have gone farther down the road than me and know a little bit more than I do. My parents just barely know more than me. I mean, it's like just this much. But even though they just know that much more, I'm going to trust it. And I'm not going to do those things. I'm just not. You won't live to regret it. You won't live to regret it. But I'll guarantee you another thing. If you say, I want that honey, I'm going to get it. You will. You will. Not you might, you will. You will. You absolutely will live to regret it. Even if you get through it. Even if you get through it. As I became an adult, my early 20s, got saved. The Lord was just working in my heart. The Lord broke me, even as a saved person. And I went to my mom. And I asked her forgiveness for everything I'd put her through. Mom, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Thank you for always being there for me. And she has been. And I apologized for all I put her through. You know, I still don't have a motorcycle to this day because my mom says no. My mom says, you can't have a motorcycle. I said, all right, Mom. I'll likely never have a motorcycle, even when she passes. Why? Because my mom doesn't want me to have one. And I want one. There was a time I wanted one bad. I almost got one. But I didn't. You won't live to regret it, though. If you look at that honey and you say, man, I want it. I want it bad. Man, just a taste. But it's just that taste that addicts you. Your flesh just gets just a... And then it just... Oh! That's what your flesh does. It's all over it. Your flesh is all over it. Just say, no, it's all right. I want it, but... I want you more, Lord. I want you more. I know I've mostly been focusing on the young people here. Well, all of this applies to every one of us in this building. Look, this temptation to go after the honey never stops. Amen. It doesn't. It never stops. Now look, as you get older, you get some victories and you see the Lord work and you're like, all right, this is good. I know I can overcome this. See, young people, this is why your faith needs to be your own, not your parents. Not your preachers. It needs to be your own. Amen. You're owning this thing. You've seen God do something in your life. You've seen Him answer prayer. You've seen Him work. He's shown you something from His Word. You're seeing it happen. You're seeing it take place. You're not like, well, my parents said this. You know, here's the danger of being a second generation Christian. The same man I was talking to that told me that about that he'd made some bad decisions, but he got to be an adult and he looked back and thanked God that God kept him from all of that. I said, because I was asking him, I'm like, help me to better parent my children because I don't understand what it's like growing up in a Christian home. I have no idea what that's like. I grew up when I was a young child, nothing against my parents. I love my parents dearly, but we lived in the party house. I mean, everyone came to our house to party. I mean, there were so many broken beer bottles and things out in our yard and stuff that as a kid, I was just running around barefoot all the time. 3-4 years old, I remember stepping in glass. And most kids step in glass and they're like, oh, mommy. No, I just like stand there and I just, okay, just pull the glass out, toss it and go running again. I mean, this is the home I grew up in. I mean, I'm just telling you what I grew up in, okay, where I was at. And some of you worse than me, okay, I get it. I'm not trying to glorify sin. I'm just telling you what I came from, okay? I mean, our next door neighbor was one of the biggest drug dealers in southeastern New Mexico. We lived in Roswell. He was one of the biggest drug dealers there. Our parents would send us over there to go buy whatever it was they wanted, and we'd come back. Okay, I mean, that's how it was. There was always weed on the house. It'd be under the couch. I mean, that was just the way of life. We just grew up with that. I mean, my uncle's being like, here, finish my beer. You know, I'm 4 or 5 years old, and this is just how I grew up. I mean, this is what it was. I don't even remember why I started saying that. I hate when that happens. But
I had a point to it. Maybe I'll remember. Pray for me. Pray that I remember why I got into all of that, because it was good. I'm sure it was. No. Somebody help me. You remember? Anyway, go. Say it again. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. To help me raise my children, the second generation. So I don't know what that was like. See, look, I'm telling you, look, that's a perfect illustration. Perfect life example. You're like chasing rabbits. No, it all fits together. Okay? Perfect life example. Why not to do drugs? What you just witnessed right there. Amen. What you just witnessed. How I said, what was I talking about? I hate that that's what I've lived and what I've done. I hate it. But I don't remember things like I did at one time because of what I did. That's a result of my sin. That'll never come back. When I was 15 and 14, that wasn't an issue. I remembered everything. And then in a matter of 2 years, that was gone. That fast. Probably less. It was probably when I was 15. It was gone that fast. I couldn't remember things anymore. I'd be like, huh? But I said that to say, I don't know what it's like growing up in a Christian home. That's how I grew up. And I'm not knocking my parents. I love my parents. My dad died when I was 5. My mom did the very best that she could to raise us. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for all that my mom did for me. I love my mom dearly. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So I'm asking him, how can I help my kids? I don't understand what they're going through. I don't know what it's like for them to be going through these things, to have to live to these standards that I laughed at, that it was nonsense to me. My mom said, be home at 10. I'd show up at 2, 3 in the morning. 16 years old. No 16-year-old has any business. You better be home at 10. What are you doing out at 10? Now, I mean, no business. I didn't listen to anything that she said. I did whatever I wanted. So I'm asking him, how can I help my kids? What can I give them? I don't know what it's like. I don't get it. What does that second generation need? And I likened it. I told him this. I said, I'm like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Man, I saw some amazing things. I don't know if I mentioned this here, if it was in Bible Institute or what. I talk so much and speak so much, you might hear the same stories more than once. Some of you are like, oh, it's more than once, definitely, okay? That's all right, though, okay? But I likened it to me coming out of Egypt, out of the world. I came out of Egypt and I crossed the Red Sea. I mean, I saw God drop that, walking through the walls of water, and just how amazing that was, seeing God part the Red Sea, seeing Him drop all that water on Egyptian armies when we were going to die. I mean, when I got saved, I saw God do some miraculous things. He changed my life. Amen. Amen. He saved me. And I lived it and I witnessed it and I watched all that God did. And I made it through that river. I made it. I crossed the Jordan. I came into the promised land, that land of victorious living. And I was one of the ones that grabbed the stones. They said, you get 12 stones. I was there. I picked one up. I carried that stone out that was under the water. I brought it out on the other side. And I set it down on dry land. And we heaped them up, a pile of 12 stones. And we stood there and we looked at him. We said, wow, look at what God did. And after he got the Jordan River flowing again, we went back a month later and looked, man, those stones are still there. How amazing that was that we saw God do all that. It was incredible. Praise God He brought us from Egypt. Praise God we're over here in the promised land now. But my kids are standing there. And they're like, what are these? Looking at these stones. What is all this about? And I'm like, it's amazing. You should have seen what God did. I mean, He parted the Red Sea. We were walking through. I mean, I stuck my hand through the water. I grabbed a fish. I yanked a fish out. I mean, it was amazing. You should have seen it. And then Pharaoh's army was hot on our tail. I mean, they were coming. They were going to destroy us. We had no hope. And we got through. Oh, the 2.5 million of us got through. And God just swallowed up that army just like that. It was amazing. Oh, I wish you could have seen it. And they're just there like, so what are these stones? Oh, that was another time. Man, we went to the Jordan River. I mean, it was, you know, when rainy season comes, you've seen this thing flowing. I mean, it's just like, whoom. We warn you kids, you know, you just stay away from that thing. It'll take you. I mean, that's how it was. And we come up to the Jordan River, and man, as soon as the priests carrying the Ark of God, I mean, as soon as their feet step in the water, man, just boom, it stops. And we all walked on dry land, and God told us, hey, grab one of these stones so that later generations can remember what happened. That's what these stones are. We walked off right through that river, right there. You see that thing flowing like crazy right now? We walked on dry land right there. I remember I crossed right over there. Look, that spot, you see that rock sitting over there? That's where I stepped in, was right there. And I came over on this side. It was right here. Oh, man, I still remember putting my foot down right here. Oh, it was amazing. And that's what these stones are, to remind us of all that God did. And my kids are like, wow, that's a neat story. That's what it's like, because they didn't live it. It's just some story to them. Well, you know, I've seen God answer mom and dad's prayers, but I haven't seen him answer mine. Are you walking with him? Your faith has to become your own. It has to. You have to own it. Adults, you too. We can get burnt out on it. Back away from it. Revive us again. That's what we need. You young people, you got to own it. You got to own it. If you don't ever own it, you're going to say, give me that honey. Give it to me. It's got to be yours. It's got to be yours. Let's pray.